So we are coming to this book called the Book of Revelation. You know, the revelation, this word means the opening of a veil, an unveiling of something. In chapter 1, verse 3, it says, "Blessed are those who hear the word and who read the word." But however, we need to realize this book is not only something for us to read, something for us to mentally comprehend, but this is a book for us to be unveiled, Amen. For us to see a revelation. Amen. So this book is the title is really fitting, because this whole book, we can say the whole book is a tremendous revelation to show us what's on God's heart and what God is about to do. So before we get into the message tonight, I would just like to stress this point about revelation. Perhaps I can use an example. Maybe Jason can come up here. So what is revelation? As I just said, it's the unveiling of the removing of the veil. So naturally, whether believers or unbelievers, we are born with the veils like this. Yeah. So although he has such a beautiful crowd in front of him, as I'm seeing now, enjoying seeing, he can see nothing, right? Even I'll try to describe to him, you know, "Hey, Jason, there's a wonderful people tonight sitting right in front of you. Can you see it?" No. Right. So we don't want to be in his place. Right. So what he needs to do, right, the Bible reveals, 2 Corinthians 3:17, "Whenever their hearts turn to the Lord, the veil is taken away." So the way to remove this veil is very simple. It's just to say, "Lord Jesus, I turn my heart to you." Amen. Just simply turn our heart to him, then the veil is taken away. Amen. So thank you very much. So even before we get into any point of tonight's outline, I would just like to say, no matter how has our day been, no matter what's our background, what's our condition before we came here, may we just be here with such a prayer inside of us. Amen. Lord, I turn my heart to you. Amen. Lord, I don't want to just gain some dead knowledge, right, dead doctrines. Right. Please remove my veil. Amen. And then before I move on a little bit more, I'd like to share also another wonderful word about, you know, this matter of seeing a revelation is something that will change your life. Amen. It's something that will revolutionize your whole being. One example in this is in Matthew chapter 2. If you read Matthew chapter 2, you knew that there were some magi. They're seeking for Christ, right? But they heard about him is going to be born in Bethlehem. So he went to Jerusalem, right? He's asking to describe those very knowledgeable people about Christ. But eventually, right, the scribe, they didn't go. They didn't follow, right? They didn't really go after Christ. Right. It is the magi who actually went to Bethlehem and saw the baby Jesus. Right, and then in Matthew chapter 2, verse 12, says, after have a real vision of Jesus Christ, what did they do? They departed by another way. They departed by another way. And this is what we want. Whether you have been Christians for, I don't know, 50 years or 20 years, or whether you're not a Christian, you just want to learn something about the Bible, I tell you the best thing that can happen to you tonight is that you are departed by another way.
Amen.
May we never go back by the same way. An indication of a real revelation of Christ is that we will go back by another way.
Amen.
That means you will not go back to live in the life in the same old manner, right, in the same old way. Right. And this is the impact. This is the power of the genuine revelation,
Amen.
A genuine vision. And so again, may we all have this prayer in us. Lord, I want to see you.
Amen.
Right. Please remove all my veils.
Yes.
I turn my heart to you.
Amen.
Okay, perhaps we can just read Romans 1 together. Christ is the center of the whole Bible, the center of the book of Revelation, and the center of God's administration. So what is the revelation of the book of Revelation? What is the center of this book? Well, we need to first know that the center of the entire Bible is Jesus Christ.
Amen.
So the book of Revelation unveiled also Jesus Christ. But the Jesus Christ unveiled in this book is unprecedented. It's a different Jesus Christ.
Amen.
You know, many of us, you grew up in a Christian family, you are very familiar with the Jesus Christ in the book of Gospels, right? So, but you see that when we were reading, right, when John saw that vision of Jesus Christ, what happened to him? He fell to the ground as dead. Again, I would say, you know, I don't want anybody to have any physical injury tonight. But if you really have a vision of Jesus Christ as revealed in the book of Revelation, you will fall down on the ground as dead. And realizing this, I myself just full of holy fear. Lord Jesus, what kind of awesome vision is this? I don't think I have seen it yet, and I pray I will see it. Amen. And I pray all of us will see such a Christ. And it is such a vision of such a Christ that will enable us, that will empower us, will energize us to be one with him,
Amen.
To join him in his mood today.
Amen.
So maybe let's focus on these two words. So the title or the subject of this tonight's whole message is on Christ as the center of God's administration. So here, just even this word is a tremendous opening up, showing us that what is the center of God's administration? Well, I don't know about you. Perhaps this is not something you always think about. Always think about God's administration. But I just like to impress upon you that even as Christians, most of the times we may be just consumed, we may be just busy with our own personal affairs. However, we need to realize that God has an administration. And what is that administration all about? That administration is not to improve the human society, it's not to make the world a better place. That administration, in other words, is God's entire plan, what he wants to do, accomplish in this whole universe. Wow, Lord Jesus, God has an administration. So we, as Christians, we need to realize that God has a goal, God has a purpose, and this purpose, this plan is way beyond us, is way greater than us, is way greater than anything even you are thinking right now. I don't know what you're thinking right now. I hope you are setting your mind on Christ. But whatever you're thinking right now is far inferior, it pales in significance compared to this universal administration of God in the whole universe. So even just that thought, even just a thought of that should impact our way of thinking, impact our way of living. Just to realize that my God, my dear Lord Jesus, or even this Jesus I want you to learn about, he is God, and he has administration in the whole universe. He has a plan he wants to carry on. I don't know about you. When I realized this about 8 years ago, I said, Lord, if there is such a plan, such administration, I want to be part of it.
Amen.
I don't want to be ignorant of it, and far less I want to go against it.
Right.
I want to be actively joined to it.
Amen.
I want to be actively part of it.
Amen.
So I hope many of you, if you're not a Christian yet, you never read the Bible yet, you'll just even be impressed with this first point, that God has administration. He has a plan. He has a desire to carry out. And it is our greatest privilege as a human being on the earth to give ourselves to that plan,
Amen.
To join ourselves to that plan.
Amen.
And of course, now I think tonight in this room, most of us are Christians. So I'll stress on the second word, center. Second word, center. So in God's plan, in God's administration, in other words, in what God is doing today, what God is doing even right now in this moment, what is the center? That center is Christ.
Amen.
And just even realizing this, we have to check ourselves. Lord, what is my center? What is the center of my evaluation? What is the center of my consideration? What's the center of my plan for my future? What's the center for my my concern for my health, my family, many, many things, so on and so forth. So anyway, I'd just like you to walk away even tonight. You've really been impressed with this matter. God has an administration, and this administration has Christ as the center. And as Christians, if we do not have this Christ in our center, then we will be a walking contradiction, right? We are born as God's children. We are supposed to be in part of this government, but we are we are against it or we are out of it. Our sense will tell you, you are not satisfied. Your sense will tell you, you are not right with the Lord. Yeah. Okay, maybe let's move on to Roman numeral 2. Let's read together.
Christ,
as the high priest walking amidst the golden lampstands. Right. So in Book of Revelation, there are mainly three visions concerning Christ as the center of God's administration. The first one is this one. Maybe let's be impressed again. Just read again with the exercise spirit. Christ is the high priest walking amidst of the golden lampstands. Okay. So maybe A, we can read A together.
The Christ in Revelation is a different Christ from that in the
four Gospels.
In Revelation, Christ is a resurrected, ascended Christ.
Amen. Yes, so when you think about God's administration, again, you know, what do you think? I'm asking this question now to Christians, because you know, I think Christian, you may more likely to have this kind of thought. What is God's plan? Let's use a simpler word. What is God's plan? What does God want to do, even with me, in my daily life? Well, the first vision we see in Revelation is this Christ in the midst of the golden lampstands. What does that mean? That means in God's administration, the first thing, the most important thing, the most significant things in his heart is not this, is not that, is the church, is the golden lampstand. That's the first thing we see. The first thing we see in God's government is that his heart, his full attention, his entire being is set on the churches. So as Christians, you know, in Christianity, there are some kind of thoughts and talks, you know, look around people, look around Christians among us, look around churches around us, you get disappointed, you get discouraged. So you say, maybe God is not doing anything with the church now, we just want to be, just be a good Christian by ourselves. You know, just be happy, just be a good Christian on your own, and that's sufficient. You know, to that thought, we will say no, right? We will say no. In the Book of Revelation, shows that the first thing that God cares is the churches. And that is exactly the Christ that we want to see tonight. We want to know tonight. It's the Christ that walking, acting very actively among the lampstands. The lampstands signify the churches. So in other words, if we want to know this Christ, if we want to see this Christ, where should we be? We shall be in the church. And our heart should be set on the church as well. Otherwise, we won't be able to see this Christ or experience this Christ. Let's move one together.
Christ
is the Son of Man amidst the churches. This indicates that he still has humanity after his ascension. He is caring for the churches in his humanity. Wow, I would like you to circle this word, Son of Man. Please circle this word. Do you know why he is revealed as the Son of Man? Why is he the Son of Man among the churches? Why is he not the Son of God? Well, here is a tremendous revelation. There are two greatest words in the Bible. Guess what they are? Two greatest words in the Bible. The first word, of course, is God. The second word is man. You know, the Bible unveiled to us God's heart desire is altogether on Christ, but his plan eventually is for this Christ to be enlarged, to be expanded through millions of men, of believers on this earth. So the church today is built not with some kind of angels. It's not built with angels, right? Church is built with you and me, right? It's built with men, right? So because of this, today he even come to us as the Son of Man to care for us, to shepherd us as the Son of Man. Because it is only as a man he can accomplish God's goal, accomplish God's desire. You know, speaking about this, we have to go back to Genesis 1:26. You know, so when God made man, what did he say? He said, let us make man in our image, right, in after our likeness, and then let them have the dominion over all the earth. So that shows us that when God created man, he created man to express him, right, to rule for him, to have his dominion, to represent him. In other words, if you take away man, if you take away this word, then God's plan, God's entire economy collapse. So, you know, today, today in the society, the number one target of the enemy, number one of Satan's attack is on the humanity, is on our humanity. You know, so many of you, you know, I don't know how you see yourself, how much you value yourself, but I hope you will see that I am a very important man. I am a VIP, right? Because God cannot do without me. You know, your parents or whatever, your friend may not think of you too much, but God think of you very much, right? In Psalm 8, right? Say, what is man, right? That you should be mindful of him. God is, you can say, God is constantly, day in and day out, thinking about man. How this man can be used by him, can be gained by him. But at the same time, we know Satan is also going after this man, trying to destroy this humanity, right? This morning, we have some discussion about, you know, how prevalent now homosexuality is becoming in this country. What is that? That is to destroy the humanity of people, you see? So that's number one. That's a Satan strategy. So as a man, we need to see that I'm precious. I need to preserve myself, not for my own sake, but for God's sake. Right? I need to give myself to the Lord that he can build out his church. Let's now move to two. Christ is the high priest. On the one hand, he is interceding in the heavens for the churches. And on the other hand, he is walking in the midst of the churches to care for them. Amen. Okay, maybe three. Let's read on.
Christ being girded about at the breast with a golden
girdle, signifying that he is caring for the churches in his love and with his divine strength. Right. So, you know, we know that when you gird yourself at the loins, that means you're about to work, right? But nobody ever, have you ever seen anybody put a bell at the chest, at the breast, you know, girded up here? It's very strange, right? But that shows that today, in terms of producing the churches, the work has been done. No more work to do. But now what he needs to do is to love the church. So heart, the breast, signify love. You will see all the details in the reading. So that means today, what is God doing? God is setting his heart 100% on the churches, on the church to care for them. And if we are to be one with him, we will also be the same. We will also be one who care for the church. You know, one very good indication of whether or not you are one with the Lord, whether or not you're one with God, you can check yourself. What do I think about the church? You know, when I think about church, what is my feeling? What is my sense? You know, do I immediately think about that brother offend me? that sister is terrible. You know, that meeting was bad. You know, if that's your immediate thought, well, we need to repent. We need to repent, right? We need to realize the church in God's eyes is beautiful,
amen.
And it is an apple of His eyes.
Amen.
It's something He loved to the uttermost. Okay, because of the sake of time, let's move on a little bit faster. Let's read four together. His eyes are like a flame of fire for him to observe and search that he might exercise judgment by enlightening. Oh, and that is five as well together. The sharp two-edged sword proceeding out of his mouth is his discerning, judging, and slaying the word. The words of grace are for his supply of grace to his favored ones, whereas the sharp two-edged sword is for his dealing with a negative person. Right, so here we see two things. His eyes is like a flame of fire. Have you ever seen any person with eyes like flame of fire? I haven't. And the mouth, when he opened his mouth, a sword came out, two-edged sword came out to slay and kill. You know, so in the gospel, John always leaning on the Lord's chest, right? Always leaning on him. Very lovely, very tender. But in this place, the Lord is what? It's scary, right? It's awesome. It's almost terrible. Right. It looks, you know, his eyes like a fire. His word is like a sword to kill, to slay, you know? Oh, brothers, sisters, I will say, this is the Christ that we need to know.
Amen.
This is the Christ that we must advance in knowing. You know, most of the time, we may just know him as the loving one. Oh, he loved me. He cared for me. Yes, that is very important. But we need to see that God's economy, God's plan cannot be accomplished with just that much of knowing him. We need to advance in our knowing of him. To know him as the one whose eyes is like the fire, of, a flame of fire, and knowing him as the one who out of his mouth has a two-edged sword. And then here I draw down a little bit. You know, here it says the eyes is like the seven eyes. You know, and then also the seven eyes in Revelation 5 shows it's the seven lamps of fire. You know, the lamps of fire, what are they for? They are for enlightening. They are for judging. They are for purifying, because fire is to purify, to burn, to purge, to purge out anything in us that doesn't fit with God. And then these eyes is for what? For transfusing. It's for infusing. You know, when I upset my mother when I was a kid, the first thing I do is turn away. You are not there to look at her eyes. My mom, you know. The same way, you know, the eyes is for transfusing, infusing the feeling, the sensation, right, in a person's being. Oh, brother, sister, have you seen the eyes of the Lord? The eyes like a flame of fire that just transfuses, infuses all his burden into you. You know, we see, you know, when Peter was on the seashore, he was caught by such a sight, by the Lord's eyes, say, follow me, and he followed him. Right, later on, when he fell three times, right, the Lord looked at him. What happened? His heart melted. Just by one look of Jesus, his heart melted. You know, I would say many of us, we need that, just that one look. Perhaps that one look is what we need. What we need is not more teachings, not more knowledge, but what we really need is to look into the eyes of Jesus. Amen. For him just to look at us and just transfuse his feeling into us. Amen. And that would change our life. Yes. And then let's read down 6. His face shone as the sun shine in its power. This shining is the judging, enlightening the kingdom. Right. So here, how many of you like the sun, the sunshine? I think many hand raised up. So our dear Lord Jesus, he is the sun. He is the real sunlight. You know, in Southern California, actually, it's not good to get on the sunlight. You'll get burned very easily. But don't worry about this sunlight. This sunlight will never burn you physically, but he will burn away all the bad stuff, all the things that shouldn't be there. He will burn them away. And then instead, he will infuse you with all the wonderful light, enlightenment that you need, even nourishment. So, you know, in Malachi 3:1 says, he is the sun of righteousness with healing in his wing. So when he shines his light into you, he actually what? Heals you. He actually heal us of all the disease, all the sickness. I don't know about you, but I would be the first one to confess, I have many sickness in my heart, many sickness in my mind, my emotion, my will. I need healing. But how do we get this healing, dear friends? It is by the sun of righteousness, amen, right? By turning our heart to him. And then the later half of that verse says, they will leap. They will go out like a well-fed calf, amen, right? They will jump and run like a well-fed calf, you know? So they will be fed by that shining. That enlightening is not only a kind of shining, but that in that light, there is the dispensing of food. It's a feeding. You'll be fed with him. It's a wonderful light, isn't it? Amen. Amen. Okay, let's move on to 7. He is the one who became dead and is living again forever and ever. And he has the key of death and Hades. Right. So this Christ, we also know he's the one who has a key of Hades and death. And you might wonder, what does that mean? Why do I need a key of death and Hades? Well, very simply, we need to realize God's entire plan, his entire administration, his entire government is carried out actually by his life, by the flowing of his life. We see that in the beginning of the Bible, we have a river of life. At the end of the Bible, we also have a river of life. That shows you that in the entire Bible, throughout, there is a river of life carry God's plan from the beginning to the end. And then, so God carried out his purpose by life. But because of that, Satan, who want to derange God's plan, who want to destroy God's plan, his number one weapon is what? Is death. He used death to counteract God's plan. He used death to damage us. He used death, not only physical death, but psychological death, and even more so, spiritual death. all kind of spiritual debt that make you depressed, make you feel deadened, make you feel burdened, feel oppressed, that you are not able to open your mouth to praise the Lord, that you're not able to preach the gospel. These all are the debt, but we need to realize the Lord is the one who has the key.
Amen.
He has the key of death,
Amen.
Right? So he has the power to shut it up, to close that door, right? If we know this Christ, we'll never allow the enemy to attack us with death.
Amen.
Whenever you feel you're oppressed by something, whenever you feel you are somehow down, you feel that you're not able to open your mouth to pray, you're not able to love Jesus, what do? You exercise yourself with the key of death, right? To close that door, to swallow out that door, that death. That our Lord is such a one,
Amen.
And we need to know him as such a one.
Right.
Okay, let's read down to B.
Christ is caring for all his
churches in love with a judging attitude, right? So mainly in this Roman numeral, what we see is that Christ, again, is in the midst of the golden lampstand. But all the description what we have seen, right? The eyes like a flame of fire, out of the mouth, the two-edged sword, right? The face shone like the sun, right? Many things. It shows us that he's a judging one. He come to us to judge us, not just to nourish and cherish. Of course, that's very important. But for us today to go on with the Lord, we need to know him as the judging one.
Amen.
And just to encourage you a little bit, that the more he judge you, the more he supply you, right? We see that in Ezekiel 47. The more he measure you, the greater is the flow of the water of life in our being. So don't be afraid of this judgment. That actually, when he judge us, he's casting out the enemy from within us. He's slaying the enemy from within us and to set us free. So, and then let's move on quickly to the second aspect. Christ is the lion lamb who is worthy to open the mystery of God's economy. And then A,
he is the midst of the throne and of the four living creatures and in the midst of the elders.
And B,
he is the fighting and victorious lion.
C,
he is the redeeming lamb standing as having just been slain, having seven horns, which are the spirits of God, sent forth into all the earth.
So now this is the second aspect we must see. The second unprecedented revelation in the whole Bible is now revealed here. Is the Christ immediately after ascension. What happened? Immediately after ascension, we see that in this vision, he's sitting on the throne as the lion lamb. And he is the only one who can open up the seven seals, which is the entire content of God's economy, entire content of God's plan. The main point here, I will just stress on two points, is that this matter of the throne. Oh, brothers, sisters, do you realize there is the throne in the universe?
Amen.
Oh, dear friend, you do know that the throne in the universe is not the White House. You know, it's not Obama, whether you like him or not. You know, it's not any politician. It's not any government.
Right.
What is actually controlling this universe, right, is a throne.
Amen.
It's a throne in heavens.
Amen.
And guess who is sitting upon there? Jesus Christ,
Amen.
Right? In his ascension, he is sitting upon that throne.
Amen.
And is administrating the whole universe. But what is that for? His governing of the whole universe is actually for number one, for point one, for the producing of the golden lampstands.
Amen.
So here, for us as someone who like to know the Lord, or even as Christian who like to join to him, we need to know him particularly in this aspect, as the one sitting on the throne, administrating the whole universe. But in order to do that, he need our prayer, right? He need our cooperation to join ourselves to him. And then this here says, he's the lion lamb. Dear saints, we have a lion in our spirit. He today is the lion. But what is a lion? Lion is to defeat God's enemy. It's to devour God's enemy. Do you realize God has an enemy? But I tell you good news. He has been defeated. He has been devoured by this lion. So if you haven't received Jesus Christ, if you're still a new one, you haven't not prayed to Jesus, I encourage you to pray in this way.
Amen.
You can pray, Lord Jesus, come into me
Amen.
As the lion
Amen.
To swallow out all the enemy in me,
Amen.
To swallow out the Satan in me.
Amen.
You know, everything, anything that's bothered you, anything that is to drag you down, anything that is frustrating you today, is not from God. It's from enemy.
Amen.
is from Satan. But there's a good news. There's a lion who can eat him up.
Amen.
And that's our Lord Jesus Christ.
Amen.
If you receive this one, he will eat up all the enemy in you.
Amen.
And he will set you free.
Right?
So we need to know such a Christ and be one with him. Okay, because of time, let's really move on quickly now. Let's read from D1. This scroll must be the new covenant and the grand title deed in the universe, enacted with the blood of the Lamb for God's redemption and church, Israel, the world, and the universe. 2. The seventh seal is to open the mystery of God's economy, which is the content of the book of Revelation. 3. When the Lamb took the scroll, the four living creatures and the 24 elders fell down and worshiped the Lamb. Right. And maybe we can skip 4 and 5. Just for the sake of application. So how do we join ourselves to this one? Well, first, we need to realize who he is. So he is the Lion Lamb, right? And it's particularly this Lamb, I want to bring out this point. This Lamb is the one with 7 eyes. Again, have you seen someone with 7 eyes? Right? 7 means completion in God's move. That means today, such a Christ, such a Lion Lamb, he's all together for God's move. And the 2 points that we didn't read said he will purchase men out of every tribe, every nation. That means today, what is God doing? God today is gaining actively, moving on the whole earth, gaining people from every tribe, nation, and tongue to be his people, right? And as such a one, his eyes is like seven spirits running to and for. We need to know that our Lord Jesus, the Christ that we know, he's such an active one, such a moving one. He is even a running one. You know, in Luke 15, we see the Father ran to the singers, right? And in 2 Thessalonians, we know the Lord's word must run. We pray, Lord, let the word run. There we see that Jesus Christ today, as the word of God, he's running on the earth. But even here we say that as a spirit, as a seven spirit, he's running to and fro throughout the whole earth. We have this running, triune God, running throughout the whole earth. And if we are one with him, we will be such a one. We will be full of burden, full of activity with him in his move. Okay, and the last point, Romans 4, let's read together. Christ is another strong angel coming down out of heaven to possess the earth. How about we have the men or brothers, gentlemen, read 8. He's being clothed with a cloud and having the rainbow upon his head, indicate that Christ's judgment is according to God's faithfulness. And B, sister. And see all together. Christ placing his feet on the sea and on the land is to take possession. Wow, so the third aspect, what is this aspect? Is that Christ coming down from heaven as an angel to possess the whole earth. What does that show us? That shows us that, oh, the whole earth belongs to the Lord. The whole earth doesn't belong to Satan, doesn't belong to God's enemy, doesn't belong to any man or any nation. Actually, the rightful owner of the entire earth is the Lord Jesus. And he is to come back as such a strong angel to possess the whole earth. And today, in knowing such a one, what should we do? We should join ourselves to him in prayer. Again, you know, when you see your friends, when you see your colleagues, your relatives, they are not saved or they are suffering from something, some kind of trouble, you need to realize that they are being tormented. They are being usurped by God's enemy. But actually, them or that their heart, that place, they all belong to God. They all belong to these strong angels. So we need to exercise ourselves to join ourselves to him in prayer to free up those situations, to free up our friends, free our relatives, free our workplace. You know, even in West Valley, there are many cities that still doesn't have church yet. We need to see that, Lord, the West Valley belongs to you. You should possess the West Valley. Right. So anyway, so this is the 3 revelations we see today. It's the Christ in the churches. It's the Christ in ascension, governing the whole universe, controlling the whole universe for the churches. And then eventually it's the one who will come to possess the whole earth.
Amen.
Oh, may we see such a one.
Amen.
And may we join ourselves to such a one.
Amen.
To bring him back.
Amen.